Well, when it comes to questions, they come in all shapes and sizes. It could be as simple as what's for lunch. And sometimes we have to be cautious about questions. One brother would always ask me, what's on your mind? Which always made me pause to think, I better say something profound, because if I don't say anything, if I say nothing, that means I'm thinking of nothing. Some questions has to do with sports. Now that the Kings have clinched the playoff spots, how far will they go? Or how about baseball coming to Sacramento in next year? Some questions might be triggered by circumstances or even frustration. Maybe we have said, what's wrong with people? Or what's wrong with this world? Or even maybe we've even personalized it by saying, what's wrong with us? And some goes a little bit deeper. Why is there so much suffering in the world today? Some questions are good questions, like what is the purpose of life? Or even, how do I know God? But there's one important question I believe that supersedes them all, and that is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? How did Jesus end up on a Roman cross? What is the significance of the cross? Why does everything go back to the cross? For those who believe, we should be reminded, this is where we stand. This is what we have received, and this is by which we are saved. Paul goes on, he says, this is I delivered to you of first importance. In other words, not only importance, but it's of first importance. This is a double priority. That Christ died on the cross for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. The gospel message should always be fresh and should always be endearing in our hearts and our lives, and especially as believers in Christ. And even this morning, as we remember and will soon participate in the Lord's Supper, as we do these things in remembrance of Christ. You know, for those who have yet to believe, let me say this. You will never understand God until you understand the significance of the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? On the Sunday morning, we'll take a look at the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Isaiah. Some view the book of Isaiah as the Mount Everest of theology in the Old Testament. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon called the book of Isaiah the Bible in miniature. I don't know if it had to do with 66 chapters in Isaiah's, 66 books in the Bible. But he would also call not only the book of Isaiah the gospel in miniature, but the gospel in essence, especially when it comes down to chapters such as Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 6. And if you think about it, many hundreds of years before the cross, by divine providence, the prophet Isaiah, in some sense, had this front row, this panoramic time-lapse view of what took place on Golgotha. And he looked at it. And this was more than just a whoa moment. This was more than just a wow moment. This was a wonder moment. When I survey the wondrous cross. Matthew 13, 17 says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so in this wonderful passage in Isaiah 53, it's known as the suffering servant. And some even likes to even include a few verses at the end of 52. But this chapter foretold the sufferings of the Messiah. Adam Clark said, "This chapter contains a beautiful summary of the most peculiar and distinguishing doctrines of Christianity." And today I want to give you three memorable points from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Three memorable points that answer the questions, why did Jesus have to die? Let's take a look at ourselves and let the Word of God settle in into our hearts and to our minds. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. The word of the Lord reads, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." I mean, the Lord bless not only the reading of his word, but also the preaching of his word. Now, anytime I read the word of God, I like to kind of observe things. And there's some things that should grab hold of us, what I would just term at a glance. So just at a glance, when you look at this passage, we know it's about Christ. We know he's the main subject, but we also notice a lot of plural pronouns. In other words, there's a lot of us in this passage. There's a lot of we's. There's a lot of ours. It's about us. It's about our griefs. It's about our sorrows. It says that we esteem him stricken. It's about our transgressions and our iniquities. It's about the chastisement that brought us peace, that we are healed. And all are we are like sheep. We have turned away in the iniquity of us all. So when we think about this, and we observe this passage, and just at a glance, this passage is not going to make any sense until we feel the full weight of the truth about us and what Christ did for us. And what he did for us. What he suffered for us. What he took upon himself, he took for us. Jesus died, and he died for us. 3 points, three verses. 3 points, three verses. First point has to do with verse 4. And the first point is, Jesus took our pain. Jesus took our pain. Surely, quite confidently, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word born is not born, B-O-R-N, but B-R-N-E, which is a little bit different, which means it's to take upon. It means to specifically carry the load. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Leviticus when they describe the scapegoat, which in a sense, representationally, carried away the sins of the nation when it was pushed out. And that's the idea. However, in this first context, it has the emotional content. It tells us about he bore our griefs. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. That's our sadness. He came to take our pains, and that's our flowing tears. That's our earnest cries. That's the brink of our frustrations. It's the tip of our failures. It's the ouches that comes from being figuratively stepped on or even feeling slighted, or even when we go through sufferings. Friends, we should realize that we have many griefs. We have many hurts. And it comes. It comes because we live in a fallen world. You cannot escape it. You will be hurt. You will have sorrows. We have sorrows not only because we live in a fallen world, but we also are sinful people. Suffering also may be attributed to poor choices that we make with fallen hearts. And so we need someone to bear these griefs, to bear these sorrows. Now, it's interesting when you look at this passage, Isaiah speaks of what Christ has done for us. And he doesn't start with our sins. He doesn't go towards our guilt, though it'll come. But what he begins with instead is our sorrows, is the very things that makes us grab a tissue. It's the very things that we want to cry on somebody's shoulders. It's the very thing that we are so frustrated at times in our tears that we face plant ourselves into a pillow. So what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is it is for those tears I die. A couple things to think about is when we consider how Jesus took our pain. First of all, we have to realize that he sees our pain. He sees the very deepest pain that we have. We have to remember in the Gospel of Matthew, it says chapter 9, verse 38, when it talked about Christ, when he saw the crowds, we remember he has compassion upon them because they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees our greatest need, being without God. And he sees our weakest moments living in a fallen world. And not only does he see us and see our pain, but he also sympathizes with us, doesn't he? He sympathizes us. Jesus coming into human existence, and what he experienced was the very worst physically. What he took upon the cross physically, mentally, he went to the very extreme. Remember at the garden, as he was praying, it wasn't drops of sweat, but it was drops of blood that came. The anguish, the relational, the spiritual pain assures us that he doesn't just get it. He gets us. He sympathizes with us. He understands the pain that we go through. And he came to take away those particular pain. We have a high priest, as Hebrew would tell us, who is the perfect sympathizer to our weakness, who paved the way which for us that we could draw near to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says, that we may receive grace, that we may receive mercy in time of need. And those times of need is in our weakness and in our pains. And Jesus came to lift the heavy burden that's brought about by our sins and the pain living in the sinful world. The suffering servant that is described here in Isaiah took upon himself the bitter consequences of people's sin, the grief and the sorrows. And if we have to think about it, the sufferings of the servants would show the consequences that sin brings to the fallen humanity. Though we know that Jesus himself did not sin, But as he took these sufferings, as he took these pains, as the passage tells us, it was smitten by God, and he was afflicted. Not only do we see a Savior who sees our pain, who sympathizes with us, but saves us. And we know in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, it says, there will be a day. There will be a day where he will wipe every tear from our eyes. We know that there will be no more illness, that there will be death no more. And so whatever pain that even hurt we may have right now, it's not going to last. Your pain will not have the last word. There's the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it starts off with, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Some of us remember singing that song, but have we sung that song within our souls, understanding that Jesus took our pain? He took our pain. And if we're still carrying the pain and the griefs and the sorrows, Jesus invites us to come. He invites us to come. In Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus came to take away our pain. Let's move on to verse 5. And verse 5 tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And so, just as a quick observation, at a glance, these words, pierce, crush, chastisement, he's emphasizing how severely God is punishing the rejected servant for the sins of mankind. And so when we think about it, not only did Jesus take our pain, but secondly, Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our punishment. Again, let's just break down these words. Pierced. He was pierced as with a spear. And the reason it tells us in Scripture, it tells us he was pierced for what? Our transgressions. He was crushed. That means he was pulverized, that he was broken, shattered, grounded to pieces. And why? Scripture again tells us for our iniquities. So within the text, the suffering servant took on punishment, and it's because of our transgressions. It's because of our iniquities. The word chastisement, it means a corporal punishment. Some deemed it with like beaten with a whip. And then it closes off by saying, by his wounds, the body blows, the bruise, the nicks, the cuts, the skin that was flayed, the nails that was drilled in his hands, by his wounds we are healed. You know, from our perspectives, when we remember the events that leads up to the cross, we could kind of walk through it. Sometimes I like to play, you know, not play, but just think of it very creatively, just by one word. Starting with the garden. There we know that he was betrayed. Eventually he was accosted. Using just one word, he was accosted, he was betrayed, he was accused. He was accused falsely. He was beaten, he was tried, he was whipped, he was forced. He was nailed to the cross. You know, if we just focus on those things, we may conclude, sure, Jesus took some shots. He took some punishment. And sometimes we may get the impression, the false impression, that maybe, hey, the tide was just turned. Events just happened to get him, or even the power of darkness triumph. But we should remember, Jesus was not overtaken by the soldiers. He willingly gave himself up. Jesus did not suffer all the accusations, the beatings, and such that he could not escape. He didn't suffer because of them. He suffered willingly and obediently. No one could have hurt him on the spot unless he had given permission. It was not by accident, not by happenchance. But Jesus himself suffered. He took on the punishment on purpose. He took it for us. It was our transgressions. It was our iniquity. You and I are the us for whom Jesus died. So Jesus perfectly fulfilled what the Father's will was. And we should remember Jesus' last word on the cross was, "It is finished." In other words, what he did for us. What he suffered for us. And when he died for us. And we just can't stop there because the passage keeps on going. We have to remember he took our pain. We have to remember that He took our punishment. And then we have verse 6. And verse 6 says, "All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And so, again, notice the plural pronouns, we are like sheep. Every single one of us, we have turned in our own way. In other words, we are all in. We are all in when it comes to iniquity. We are all in when it comes to transgressions. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. And so it's interesting, even the passage tells us, the first part, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's our tendency. By birth, we are sinners. We have a sin nature. That's our tendency. We are like sheep that have gone astray. And not only we have sin by nature, but we sin by choice. Because it tells us we have turned every one of us to his own ways. So we are guilty, not just by birth, but also by choice. We can't find our way out of a paper bag because we are depraved. We are in the domain of darkness. We are desperate. And so verse 6 starts with all, and it also ends with all, too, as well. And that's something for us to pay close attention to. So it starts without hope, but then it ends with hope. It starts without hope as far as us all are like sheep that have gone astray, but it ends with hope because of what the Lord has done for us. And that is, he has laid iniquity for us all. And that is our third point. Our third point is that Jesus took our place. He took our place. We were defiant. We were stubborn. We were rebellious. We didn't want anything to do with God. But God in his mercy, God in his love, he pursued us. He would not leave us alone. And specifically, instead of us, he laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus. God laid our sins upon on Christ. And that is the doctrine of substitution. Jesus didn't die a martyr's death. He didn't die as this supreme act of love and dedication, but rather he died as our substitute in our place for our sins. And we should know that that is the heart of the gospel. Jesus was our substitute to take the penalty of our sins, to satisfy the justice of God. The New Testament affirms in many different passages, doesn't it? Galatians 3, it tells us that he became the curse for us. 2 Corinthians said, God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, or be made in the righteousness of God. There's only one way to understand the death of Christ. Why did he die? And that is under the principle of this substitution, or I should say the penal substitution. And that is, he was our substitute to take the penalty for our sins and satisfy the justice of God. Isaiah 53 contains all the good news that we need. If we want to respond to the gospel, we need to pay attention, especially that last verse, because it begins and ends with all. All, the first all tells us that we are all sinners, that we have all gone astray. And the last all tells us that Christ has paid the price for our sins. The iniquity, the sins were laid upon him. We need to go in. Go in on the first all and come out on the last all. And then we will discover the way of salvation. So why did Jesus have to die? Three things, very simply. He died to take upon the pain, our pain, to bore our sorrows and our griefs. What he did for us. He took our punishment, and what he suffered in our place. He took our place. Friends, are we tired of the shame and the guilt and even the pain that comes along with sin? Are we ready to release the heart burdens and receive the new life in Christ? And if so, we need to realize that in Christ there is a free gift of salvation. And for us to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead and offer you life and forgiveness now. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart, but look to Christ and receive him by faith. And for us all, why did Jesus have to die? It's still an important question for us. It still needs to be fresh in our mind and endearing to our hearts, because indeed, Jesus took our pain. He took our punishment and he took our place. I was reminded about the old hymn writer, John Newton, who said later in his life, "My memory is nearly gone, but I'll remember two things. The two things are this, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Let us remember today, and especially as we move into communion, but not only today, even in our last moments, that we would remember that we are a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, as we have gathered here, we know it's because of your grace and mercy. And Father, we not only want to remember today, but remember, very endearing, Father, what Christ has done for us. We remember he took our pain. We remember that he took our punishment and he took our place. And Father, we pray that you would just refresh us now and rejuvenate us now, Father, of the wonderful gospel message that transforms our lives even today. This is why we gather, and this is why we remember. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just lead us now humbly, but also gratefully, because we do want to give you thanks. We do want to say we are forever grateful for what Christ has done for us. And so, indeed, thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.